Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue in our discussion of God's Word. We came from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, and we were looking at the fact that we were talking about end time events and the rapture of the church and how the great tribulation is to occur, but we fail to realize where we're at right now. So we last week read Revelation chapter 3, and we saw Christ in the midst of the churches speaking to each church, which were seven, that represented the church age. Each church represents an age of the church. We had the first church, which represents the very first established church, which was after Christ died. The first church was with the apostles. And from that, it goes all the way through from that time all the way up to where we are now. The church that we ended up on is Laodicea Church. It is the very last church, and that church is the apostate church, meaning that it had apostatized. And if you look at that last church, in the beginning, Christ started in the midst of the church. By the time we got to Laodicea, he was standing on the outside of the church knocking, saying, if any man hear his voice and will let him in, he will come and sup with him and make his abode with them. So we see that God was speaking to individuals. So the church is not necessarily an organization, nor is it a building, but it is individuals who have sold their lives out by faith in Christ and Him crucified, have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and live for Him. He said, why call you me Lord and don't do what I say? So for Christ to be Lord, many have embraced Him as Savior, but not everyone has embraced Him as Lord. Talking about Christian, everyone calling themselves Christians. So it's easy to embrace Him as Savior because the cross was totally God ordained, totally God fulfilled by Christ coming down as a sin offering for humanity. And all I have to do is believe on Him with the intent of following Him, denying myself, picking up the cross daily. Salvation is not you and I getting saved, parking it in church, and say, now I'm good to go, now let me get to work. No, it's Him teaching us His ways, just like He did with them when He took them out of Egypt. He put them in the wilderness for the purpose of teaching them His ways. But they failed to embrace Him because they didn't mix the word preach with faith. See, it's the same thing today. So everybody, we go to church, we hear the word, but everybody's not embracing or mixing the word with faith. So this is why we say everyone in church is not necessarily in Christ. You understand? Everybody in church is not in Christ. So as a believer, you have to understand, we have to hear Christ, the voice of Christ. God can call you out of religion, out of the midst of religion. There's nothing wrong with going to a local church, but you have to find the verbal message. It's about the verbal, the teaching that's preaching the message of the cross that explains the cross for justification, sanctification, and glorification. See, we can't teach the cross to get saved and then teach works to stay saved. That's not right. It's not a balanced gospel. So you and I have to learn that when we're in Christ, Christ intends to make His abode in our hearts. He intends to dwell. He doesn't just want to be invited as a guest. He wants to invade and infuse every area of our life. Everything that we do, I should respond and be Christ-like.
Amen.
So now we see that we're the point, we say where we're at now. So before the rapture of the church, before the great tribulation, before the kingdom age, God right now is at the point of, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to go there, His judgment. We were talking about the judgment, the wrath of God. There's two types of wrath or two types of judgment. There's the Fuma wrath, which means God pouring out His fury, His anger upon the world. That's the judgment at the end. Okay, that's not where we're at. But God also has a orhe wrath in the Greek. That means it's His attitude towards sin and about sin. So it means that pretty much, and I want to read it because I don't want to mess it up. It says here, before we get to 1 Peter 4:17, this judgment is condemnation of wrong. It's the decision, whether severe or mild, which one passes on the faults of others. It's a sentence pronounced, a verdict, a decision resulting from an investigation, a process of judgment leading to a decision. And we looked at the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw how Abraham found out where he was prophetically, what time it was in the eyes of God during his time. And at that time when he saw God, the three angels, and one of them was the pre-incarnate of Christ, he saw them afar off. He recognized who it was. And immediately when he came, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God was about to pour his wrath on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he made a decision about the faults of others. He passed a decision, and he pronounced a verdict. And it was a result from an investigation that he had on Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "I'm going to come down and see." He already knew, but because he was coming down to pass judgment. See, when we step out of the will of God, and we're walking away from the protection of God. And therefore, you know how to say you reap what you sow. It's not that God does evil, but we walk away from his protection. He tells us, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He tells us, "Choose death, life or death." And then he tells us the answer, "Choose life." He says, "If you choose life, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed in your coming and going. But if you choose death, if you walk away from faith in the cross, now you put yourself in the position where the judgment, the wrath of God, see, it will happen in your heart and it will happen in your life. And it's not through a fault of God. It's a result of your own rejection of him in the cross. That makes sense?
Amen.
So this happens every day. It's every day in our life, things happen where God's wrath, well, you know, it doesn't matter his attitude. It says God's attitude, whatever God's response to sin is, his attitude about sin never changes. So just because you don't see a response right away, because I told y'all, some people say, "Well, I'm doing this and God hadn't done anything." Well, thank God for mercy.
Amen.
Because all of us are a recipient of mercy and grace, right? There are some things we did that we should have suffered some consequences from, but thank God we responded to his grace and mercy, you see?
Yes, amen.
So here we see that he said, so it doesn't matter whatever God's response to sin is, his attitude about sin never changes, meaning that homosexuality was wrong those years ago and it's wrong now. Even though you may not see a response to what they're doing, legalizing stuff, doesn't mean that his attitude about sin has changed. It just simply means his judgment hadn't come down yet. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So we have to understand that just don't think because you're doing things and getting away with it that God's judgment is not, you know, it's not coming. It will. But we're looking tonight to see, it shows that God first has to begin his judgment in the house of God. He has to correct his church.
Amen.
God had looked at the church of Laodicea, and he saw that they said, "We're increased in good and have need of nothing." And he said, "But you cannot see that you're poor, naked, and blind." See? And miserable. They couldn't see that. Why? Because they had a hardened heart against the way of God. So, see, when I reject the cross, it brings on a judicial blindness. It brings on a hardness of heart where no matter what people say, no matter what God says, you can't see it. So, therefore, it may take some circumstances to get some of us to shake ourselves and come out of what we're in.
Amen.
To wake thou that sleep and arise from the dead. See? So sometimes these things that we're enduring now, we see in this world, because we saw in 2 Chronicles 7, I think it was, he said, if I allow pestilence and I allow this and I allow that, it's because of the sin of the people. Then he says, he gives them an answer. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek his face, he would hear from heaven and heal the land, right?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes some things that happen for on a national level or on a worldwide level is God is saying is because where's the light in darkness? Has my church become dark?
Wow. Amen.
How can I preach to Pharaoh and I haven't even obeyed the covenant of circumcision, Moses, by circumcising your own son. So because Moses did not follow God's command, but Moses thought he was going to go preach, let my people go, but yet not obey circumcising your first son, God sent an angel on a path to kill him, to kill the son. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Judgment was coming, and Pharaoh had to quickly go home, tell Zipporah, and I'm pretty sure he didn't do it because Zipporah was a, I think it was a Midianite, what have you, and they didn't believe in that. And she, and there's evidence that that's true because she said, a bloody husband thou art.
Mm-hmm.
She did not agree. So sometimes we try to tiptoe around the tulip to ease confrontation, to avoid having to confront sin and error in other people, whether it's in your household or not. But God is saying, you obey my word in your household before you go to Mr. Pharaoh. You can't go to the world and preach about light and you're living in darkness. You're not obeying.
Amen.
You see, y'all see what I'm saying? So, let's start in 1 Peter. Did you have something to say, Satira? I thought I may have cut you off. I'm not sure.
No, no, I was just agreeing when you said you can't preach and living in darkness and then go out and try to preach to somebody else. But
Amen.
But that's a lot that's going on.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Amen. So tonight we hopefully we can get a little further and see where or how what God is doing and why he has to preach, has to allow judgment to begin with the church. Amen?
Amen.
So let's start at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17.
For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
Okay, so it says here, judgment always begins with believers and pertains to their faith, whether in the cross or otherwise. The cross alone is spared judgment, for there Jesus was judged in our place. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be for of them who obey not? It simply means, it says, if God will judge his own, how much more will he judge the unredeemed?
Amen.
So the cross alone stays the judgment of God. Y'all hear me? So it is the cross, having faith, evidencing faith. This is what keeps you and I in the secret place of the Most High. It's nothing that you and I can do to please God but keep our faith, evidence faith in the cross of Christ. You see?
Yeah.
So because Christ is our righteousness, he is our representative man. He is the only perfect man who fulfilled God's law. God didn't do away with the law. Christ just simply fulfilled it. So those
Amen.
Folks that try to say the Old Testament is that was the law is done away with, no. It means that God's attitude about sin never changed. It means that God's way of doing things in the Old Testament, it was just the Old Testament was just simply Christ concealed. But the New Testament just simply revealed the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. He revealed what the Old Testament had concealed about him or shown him in types and shadows, you see? So God didn't do away with the law. He just simply, Christ fulfilled the law. So when you and I evidence faith and trust in Christ and the redemption plan, it says if you and I have did all the commandments and fulfilled God's word, remember, they were in the house during the night of the death angel. Those that were in the house with the blood applied to the doorpost, to that doorpost, they were spared the judgment that came through Egypt. See, the death angel. Wasn't nothing that they did. They weren't perfect. They were still probably doubting. But they had enough faith, the size of a mustard seed, to get in the house. You see that?
Yes.
Faith, the size of a mustard seed. If it was enough faith to get them to go in the house, it spared the judgment that was coming. You see what I'm saying?
Amen. Yes.
So it's the same with you and I because that faith will grow. But I got to do. He told Abraham, leave your family. Abraham exhibited enough faith to go. See, faith demands action. We don't sit back and twiddle our thumbs, and it's not me and my own strength doing something to please God. But when God says, it could be something small in your eyes, but in the eyes of God, it's big because it will determine your next step. And if you can't walk in obedience and faith in that one thing he told you to do, then you will not be able to step into the other things. So that one small area where God is calling you to step and walk by faith will lead into bigger doors and opportunities.
Amen.
If you don't obey him in that one area he called you to do, you can't. How can you possess the land? See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If you thought that the giants, the people in the land of Canaan were like giants in your eyes, then you, how can you possess that land and you doubting God in that area? You can't, you don't have enough faith to trust him to go in.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? So it takes obedience. Joshua and Caleb had faith. They trusted. It takes obedience, trusting God despite what things look like. See, you and I have to trust God despite what this coronavirus looked like. So a lot of times we are no different than those that were in Egypt and went to the wilderness. God said, only eat this amount on this day, collect this amount on that day. And the people that thought, oh, God, it's a famine, we're in the desert, we better get what we can get. And because they didn't trust God, and called, they trusted themselves, so they tried to hoard. What happened? The stuff spoiled.
Mm-hmm.
All of that was a matter of teaching them to trust. See, and you and I have to learn how to trust. I'm not saying don't get no food or what have you, but you and I have to learn to look at everything by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
Because if we're driven and controlled by our emotions and the flesh, Satan has an avenue or an opportunity to use us to control our emotions. One minute you're up, next minute you're down, because we're looking at things based upon what we see. God doesn't deal in the realm of what we see. He deals in the realm of faith, what's already been done.
Amen.
So do you and I have the faith to believe God when things around us look total opposite of what God's word declares?
Yes.
This is what God is saying. So he says, judgment. The judgment comes to see. Yeah, you said in church, and y'all said it earlier, we quoting the word and saying it, but everybody, faith has to be tested, and great faith has to be tested greatly.
Amen.
So it's not enough to quote it, and it's not enough to fake it, because guess what? God knows. God knows the heart. He doesn't hear what we say. He looks at the heart.
Amen. And
just like
and
he looked.
Go ahead. And one day he gonna test our faith. And like now, he's testing our faith to see what we're going to do.
Right. Right. So it's not a good thing if you ain't going to say you're a Christian. Hey, you're going to have to put, it's just the saying, go put your money where your mouth is.
Mm-hmm.
See, so this is a good thing about God, because men can fool men, but man can't fool God. And the good thing about God is nobody's getting over. Remember, so it may appear as people have the luxury and the top positions in there, but you don't know what they're going through spiritually. I do not want to have the weight of a mega church on my shoulders, and God has not called me nor ordained me to that. You know how much weight and work that is in the efforts of the flesh to fulfill the needs and desires of men if God hasn't called you to it?
Wow.
Many pastors have taken their own lives because when situations happen, they were not given that responsibility by God, nor was it obtained by faith. So this is why he says you must come in through the door. Christ is the door to the sheep. God delegates the responsibilities. See, a lot of people running wanting to be like this church and be like that ministry and be this and that. But has God ordained it? And then it becomes a weight. It becomes a weight and a sin, because why? If it's not ordained by God, then you got to fulfill all those folks that you called and you gathered in, however you gathered them, you got to keep them there that way.
Wow. Amen.
And it becomes a weight. And God is saying, come unto me, all you that's laboring. Let it go. Let it go. Let me deal with your heart. See, Mary came to that conclusion. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Mary came to that conclusion with her and Martha. Martha, they both were working and serving, but Mary, something got her attention. Christ got her attention, and she realized it was more to God than this serving. Nothing wrong with serving and working, but if you don't have Christ first, if you're not in relationship and knowing him and growing in him first, then you'll be critical of others. And that's what happened with Martha. Martha was in ministry serving, but Martha was looking more at what her sister was or wasn't doing.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see, with an evil eye, and she was more concerned about the work, and I'm over here working, and ain't nobody helping me. And Mary was like, you know what, I'm about tired of Martha.
Yes.
Because when man puts the restraint on you, or when man puts a burden on you, it's not easy to fulfill. And so now you find yourself doing it out of drudgery and out of, oh, I'm tired, mm-hmm. and it's more to, and you got to come to the conclusion for yourself, just like Mary. She realized who Jesus was, and she came unto him that labor and was heavy laden, and he gave her rest. So
Amen.
Then the ridicule of Martha did not faze her. When Martha said, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Christ says what? She has chosen the best part. See, we need to lay aside some of this serving and this working.
Ooh,
and
amen.
Choose the best part. And the
amen.
Best part is to come to know through faith in Calvary what the cross has to offer for you and I. You see that?
Amen. Yes. Amen.
So the judgment, the testing, the trials, the situations come to get you and I, and I don't know what Mary had to deal with to get her to that point, but something in her life, God knew what it took to get her to her knees and to rest in Christ, just like he knows what it will take to get you and I to the point of rest. And in his wisdom, God knows what's best. It may be a heartache in life, but if your soul is so important to God, God says it's better that you be without that thing in the natural and to be with me in heaven one day.
Amen, yes.
And so we have to trust God's wisdom. He knows best. He sees the future. He knows all. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And we left off here last week, and I'm trying to get a little further.
Okay. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
All right. So the note says, this refers to the false prophets who plagued Israel of old, even as there shall be false teachers among you. The false teacher is one who presents a way of salvation or way of sanctification other than the cross. See, we look for false teachers and we think what's so obvious. Something that's, you know, we think the obvious is what makes it false. But what makes it false is that anytime we preach a way, you can become a false preacher and teacher just by being taught the wrong thing. If you're not taught the cross, you can be sincere in your desire to live for God and serve God, but because you don't understand or haven't been taught the cross of Christ for justification, sanctification, and glorification, Satan will take your well-meaning and sincere desire, and he will use it for his purpose.
Wow.
See that? So, but here it says these false teachers and prophets privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The idea is that these false teachers would teach some true doctrine and then cleverly include false teaching with it. So it is the introduction of false teaching alongside the truth that makes it very subtle and which abrogates the truth. See, so if it's just a little leaven, I don't care how to the T and to the point they got everything else. If there is one hint of false doctrine, and I'm not talking about where you just make a mistake in something, and I'm talking about where you just teaching, name it and claim it, speaking stuff into existence. Y'all see what I'm saying? 40 days of purpose. See, that's not the way to salvation. That's not the way to obtain, to be justified. See, when you teach that if you sow a seed, God will do this, or it's about your seed time and it's about sowing. It is right to sow into the kingdom of God. It is right. But what makes it wrong is when you say that doing those things will move God.
Okay.
Well, man, I'm curious.
Uh-huh.
Those theories, those doctrines, is that from their interpretation, what they truly interpret the word to mean? They're not just doing this. Some of them, where does it come from?
Okay. Some of them, this is what happens. Now, I think these big-time preachers, they do it because the money and the status. And remember, they're teaching what people want to hear. So if they continue to teach what people want to hear, it'll continue to make the church full. They know this. There are some preachers that say they know the cross is right, but if they preach that, the people in their church will go crazy. They had one preacher that said this of a big denomination. And then there are some like, what's his name? The one that did the Rick Warren. He purposely did the 40 days of purpose. Is he deals with this all types of other religion other than Christianity. And they call this trying to make everybody coexist. He's in a movement that so some of these they're doing it on they're preaching these false doctrines, 40 days of purpose. So there's a whole outline, and I remember one young lady I worked with, she had gotten saved and was like, oh, yeah, and she went to a church that was teaching this 40 days of purpose. But they was on chapter 30 or day 30, and she was like, well, what I got to do? I got to go. I just pick up right where they're at. Okay, what about the other 29 days? So she was confused as to where to start. You see what I'm saying? Because the way to teach. So I think most of them, especially if they're mainstream, I say mainstream religious organizations, I think they know. And I think what happens with the little people, because these people have been exalted as the mainstream and this is what we're to follow, they just blindly follow, if that makes sense. So they preach these false teachings simply because that they think this is the right direction. That makes sense?
Okay. Yeah.
But God still holds each of us accountable, because even when those damnable heresies come in, even though we may not know all of the cross and understand, the Holy Spirit who's in us, remember, he's the teacher, the counselor, mm-hmm. and it said that he will lead you into all truth. Think about how we were in some teachings and doctrines or churches that were not whatever, and how the Holy Spirit lead, but you and I have the responsibility or the burden. God says, judgment come into my house. So when it comes, there's going to be a separation. And so those that obey truth, you may not understand, but just like those folks that had the death angel coming, they didn't understand, but their leaders, those that had the blood on the doorpost, they had enough faith to get in. See? And so we, as we trust and walk in faith, that's the only requirement, exhibit faith in the cross, he will lead you.
Yes.
See? So we are responsible for being led by the Spirit. This is why we can't get caught up in denominations and pastors and leaders and who you're submitted to, because if you do that, now you transfer the authority of Christ for man. Remember, he's the head of your life, not individuals, because remember, no man died for you and I. So we have to reach that point where if they disagree with me or they don't agree with what I'm doing, Lord, you die for me, and I'm willing to take the shame. This is the suffering of the flesh.
Amen.
Remember, he said, arm yourselves likewise. Put on the same mind that Christ put on.
Yep.
So what are these false teachers doing? They're bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. In other words, they denied the message of the cross. Think about ministries that you hear or in or what have you. If they're not preaching the cross, and they may preach a feel-good message, and they may tell you all the good things that God has done, but if they're not teaching and proclaiming, and we're not saying you got to say the cross, but it should be understood that for justification, the message of the cross, and for being delivered and changed and set free, it's the cross, not church works, not membership, not religious activities. So if you're teaching the cross to get saved, but then you go to church works and think it's about, that's how you know, being a member of something that makes you, then you abrogate, you see what I'm saying, the first. And so now you put that newborn believer on the wrong path.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So now they think it's about church attendance. They think it's about working and serving, until one day God says, okay, I'm going to elevate you. But we never address, let them see, the cross addressed sin. It addressed wrong direction. It addresses all the wrong upbringings and teachings that we had that we were brought up in. See, just because I get saved and just because I get in church doesn't mean that I'm changed and delivered. It just simply means that I'm put in the position to be changed and delivered.
Yes, amen.
See,
amen.
That's the purpose of being justified. So once you're justified, you and I don't know anything. We're like, okay, Lord, we're here.
Amen.
What's next? And it's the responsibility of that gift that God uses, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It is a verbal gift thing. It's not a location. It's not a building. It is a verbal message. It's not about the individuals. It's about the message they preach. And that message should always point individuals to the cross.
Yes.
If I point you to my ministry, to my organization, to works and religious activities, now I'm shifting your focus and your faith away from Christ. What happened to Peter? When Peter saw Christ walking on the water, he said, "Bid me come." And faith caused him to walk on the water of God's word by the Holy Spirit, the water, right? But as soon as Peter shifted his focus away from Christ to his surrounding, what happened?
He started to sink.
You see, and that's what happens when we shift our focus away from Christ and the cross, and we try to work for God, and we try to be saved by our efforts and doing something. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's no different. We'll start sinking in the very things that we're surrounded. This is why people get church hurt, because they put their focus in the things around them, and they start drowning in it. And so God will allow a situation. He says, judgment must come. Let me show these children that they're not walking by faith in the cross. So he may cause a church split. We may look at it as, oh, the devil did this and the devil. But God says, I need to get your focus. I have to allow the disappointment to get you to look up.
Amen.
You see?
Amen.
And so if we look a little closer with this coronavirus or what have you, you'll start seeing those that are truly, they'll start separating. You see people start hungering for truth in the word, and later for church, not later for religious activity. Nothing wrong with church, but they'll say later for religious activity, later for, I need to get somewhere where I can hit truth.
Yeah.
I need to get under the right. See, and so God start trying to, see, he cannot grow us up in error.
Mm-hmm.
So what he does, he works through circumstances to get our direction of faith in the cross. And when I get the right object of faith and I'm in the right direction of faith, then he can grow me up. That makes sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us when we're in error. He has to now try to push me to the right message. And he's pushing and he's working to get me in the right object. How faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing what? The true interpretation of God's word as centered on the cross. And when he gets my focus, just like Moses saw the bush on fire but not consumed, he uses the circumstance to get me to that point. The bush on fire is just something he used to cause me to turn. And it said when Moses turned and saw, God spoke. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
So the situation is just to get us out of the error, the wrongdoing, and to get us in the right path, okay?
Amen.
All right, so he says here in, what verse we stop at? Verse 2. Okay, go ahead, please.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetousness shall they with fringed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long lineage not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
All right. So it says, so here it's just simply saying that when it says that many shall follow their pernicious ways, it actually means most. That's what the note says. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This is what Satan does. He speaks evil. He used ministers and false prophets to speak evil of the way of truth. It says, proclaims the fact that not only is the truth castigated, but the bearer of truth as well. In short, it is a denigration of the cross. So not only does he speak evil of the truth, but those that are proclaiming truth, message of the cross, they'll speak evil of. They're not in a church building. They ain't no church. They're not submitted to a denomination. That's not true. Mm-hmm. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So because the way of truth is spoken evil of, and the person, and y'all know the natural inclination of the human flesh and body is to follow that which is popular, is to follow that mm-hmm. which is what everybody held as grand, good, and great. That's the works of the flesh. But the way of God, he says, I take the weak things of the world.
Yes, amen.
The beggarly things of the world. The profuse, the refuse of the world. I take those things that the world think nothing of.
Ooh,
just to
now.
Confound the wise. See, just confound those who think they're wise. See, this is why you can't walk by sight. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. Just because everybody's following it, agreeing with it, don't make it right. This is what Satan, this is how he walks, or this is what he uses to pull us away from truth.
Mm-hmm.
This is why the Bible says fight the good fight of faith. You and I have to fight to believe God despite what goes on around us and contrary to the ways of God. This is a fight. We're not fighting people, but we're fighting the spirits and the principalities that's at work to try to change my focus and to get me not to trust that Christ is victorious, because we're in this body of flesh and we're inclined to believe what we see before that which we can't see. Y'all understand?
Yeah, yeah.
So this is why the judgment comes. It's a faith walk. It takes practice. It takes you and I. See, if I can trust God here when Abraham leave Ur, oh man, God did. I thought I was going to have to put up a fight to leave my family, but Lord, the Lord, the next step, separate from Lot. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The next step, he did that. The next step, now you're going to have a son. See, offer up your only begotten. So before Abraham could get to the point of offering up Isaac, he had to first leave Ur.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see, he couldn't get to Isaac, the promised child, until he walked in obedience by faith and God's original command.
Yes.
But at the same time, many things happened in between to get Abraham to turn from the way of God. See, we don't see all the things. God show us some things, but there were many things at work, demonically speaking, trying to stop. But it took faith. See, this is why you have to trust God despite, I don't care how much pressure. You'll feel the pressure. You'll know when the pressure comes to conform to something or do something contrary to God's word. You may not understand it, but faith will allow you to walk even when it don't make sense.
Amen.
Who's going to walk
Amen.
In the water in a Red Sea and Pharaoh's behind you? Who you got the Red Sea before you and Pharaoh behind you. Who's going to take a step? Which direction are you going to take a step? Are you going to go back to Egypt, or are you going to go forward in this water and drown? Faith will cause you to say, Lord, you had enough. I trust you because you sent plagues and got us out of Egypt. So why would you leave me now? See?
Amen.
And the command of God said, he said, don't pray, go forward. And a lot of us are stuck right there at the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind us, and we're trying to, Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. Go forward. If Baal be Baal, serve him. Go back.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we're right there at the Red Sea before us, Pharaoh behind us, and I know if I go backwards, it ain't for my good. But, Lord, I seen you work in my life before. And see, every step of faith is a building block, because tribulation is going to work patience. It's going to give you the constancy to stand under the weight of that trial. And then patience is going to work experience. It's going to give you the tried and approved character. That's the test. That's the trial that produces the character of Christ-likeness. And then the experience will cause you to walk in hope, and hope will not make you ashamed. See that?
Amen. Yes.
It's a process. This is the faith walk.
Yes.
But as you and I journey on this faith walk, Satan has pernicious ways, clever ways. He comes out and he deceives many. And it says here, most people are going to follow the pernicious ways. Now, what happens in a family? In a family, if the head or those that people look to in that household are following the ways that are not right, those children in that house and that family is looking up to them. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so that whole household is going to look up to whoever's leading that house. And whoever's leading the house, if they're looking to the world, they're leading their family in darkness. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is how we were before salvation. But one person in that house, if they got enough spiritual sense to turn to Christ, can change the direction of that household, you see? And that household can change the community that it's in. And that community can change its government, see?
Yes.
And that government can affect that state. And that state can affect its nation. You see what I'm saying? So if we're changing and we're becoming more Christ-like, this is what's happening now. You have evil that's present. You have demonic activity, and so it depends. This is why you can't be caught up in parties and caught up in size. You got to be caught up in what is right and best for this nation. Who's doing what's right and best policy-wise? We're not looking at individuals, but you're looking at what policies are put in place for our freedom. Y'all see? And you go in that direction. But the world is going to come at you when you try to stand on what's right because it's going to ridicule. See?
Yeah.
It's going to ridicule and speak evil of the way that you go, because most of the time you're going to have to stand alone. And most people can't take the pressure of standing for what's right.
Yes.
So it says, keep going. You read three already?
Uh-huh.
Okay, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, feigned words are pretense. It's them saying things, oh, I love you, girl. Oh, you just said thing. But the Bible says with unfeigned love. See, not a pretense. We're supposed to show unfeigned love. So these false teachers are going to come in, and this is what we're dealing with today. They got pernicious ways, and they're going to use feigned words to make merchandise of you. They're going to exploit you, your gifts, your abilities, instead of developing you. See this?
Amen.
Because they want the money. This is what Nan said earlier. With they want the money. So a lot of them doing it because they have an agenda. They have a motive. So they're going to pat you on the back. They're going to talk good of you and well of you because they want your gift and your ability and your money.
Mm-hmm.
And so they do this, and you and I, because we're focused on self, get caught up in their words because they are uplifting to us. But if I'm crucified with Christ, it's not about self. It's not about my gifts. It's not about being behind somebody's pulpit. Y'all see?
Amen.
These desires are strong in us. Y'all know this. And it takes being nailed and crucified daily. Who's going to give up the position of being the worship leader? Because you got a gift or a bill. Who's going to give that? See, God doesn't base it upon my ability. He based it upon what Christ has done and my humbleness, see, to submit to his way. See, God, when he takes, in the scripture, it was talking about how he sharpened, he created Christ, and how he did him in the shadow, in the secret place, and it was as if forming an arrow, and he developed this arrow and got the point and everything. But guess what he did? He didn't take and use it immediately after he created the arrow. He put it in his quiver.
Wow.
Most of us be like, I'm ready.
Yeah,
why they ain't using me? I'm ready. But God says, no, you stay in the quiver until I'm ready for you to be used at the exact and perfect moment.
Amen.
If you're not crucified with Christ, you will pout and you will not allow God's will to be fulfilled in your life because you want to be somewhere where God knows you're not. He knows you and I are not developed enough to handle that. So it takes humility. It takes being humbled by the cross to wait, I say, upon the Lord. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. John the Baptist was prepared all those years, but used on the scene of ministry for 6 months. See? Mm-hmm. And then he said, I must decrease. When Christ came on the scene, he could have said, no, I've been here on ministry and doing this ministry, and this is what God called, this is my ministry. Y'all know how we are. But he said, no, Lord, I must decrease that you might increase. See?
Amen.
This God has to do in our lives. We can't do this in our strength because the flesh is naturally against the things of the Spirit. The flesh desires to be boasted and promoted. See? But God says you and I must be dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, and dead to Satan. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go down because I was trying to get a little further. Keep going, verse 4.
For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and a person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
So we see here the note says, refers here, when it says, for God, if God spare not the angels who sin, refers here to a specific type of sin. And we said last week that was the sin of the fallen angels cohabiting with the women that took place before the flood. And then after the flood, they did it too, they did it both times. But cast them down to hell, and that's in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. This hell, it refers to Tartarus, which was visited by Christ after his death on the cross and immediately before his resurrection. In fact, he preached unto the spirits in prison, which refers to these fallen angels, and delivered them into chains of darkness where they have been imprisoned to this day. Why? To be reserved unto judgment. Now, always understand this. I read a book one time, and it was called God's Devil. And it really is a good book because it lets you see that Satan is under God's control. We get so carried away with Satan and, the devil. And he's under God's control. He's God's devil, meaning that God, he has to get permission from God to do anything, right, mm-hmm. in the life of the believer. So these fallen angels are in prison. And if you read in Revelation, you'll see where he calls on the fallen angel of Abaddon and Apollyon and all these angels. And their purpose is to hurt the earth and bring forth God's judgment during the great white throne judgment. See? God's going to use them. See? Hell was created for Satan, not for us, but because of the choices and decisions we make, man goes to hell along with him, right? So God did not spare, and it said in verse 5, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. And we explained last week, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, this was very important because God had to pour his judgment out because Noah, it wasn't that he was perfect and right. He was righteous only because of his obedience to God's way. And these angels had not polluted his bloodline. Understand that. They had polluted all, these fallen angels had slept with all the women, the daughters of men, and the bloodlines were just polluted. Everybody had a taint of sin or this corruption in the bloodline except for the line or lineage of Noah. So God saved Noah, those eight souls in his family, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Had he not, it would have eventually affected Noah's bloodline. See, Satan was after the lineage of Christ. He was after Christ because it was prophesied in Genesis that the woman, the seed of the woman, was going to bruise his head.
Yes.
See, verse 6.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
So it says, tells us in no uncertain terms that what God thinks of sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah were meant as a warning, okay? So now this is the part I want us to see, because we were talking about Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18, and we're going to go there next. Notice that what was happening is this gives us a little more insight into Lot and what was going on with him. Because remember, Abraham interceded. The reason why Abraham interceded was because Lot was really righteous. He made a wrong decision. He was led by the flesh, and this is many of us. And because of his wrong decisions, he vexed his soul with some unlawful deeds. He was surrounded by things that were not right. This is an example or warning to us. If we're carnal Christians, we will make bad decisions because we're dependent upon the flesh or what we see. So let's look at the example of Lot. In Genesis 18, we saw where the angels came. One of the angels was Christ pre-incarnate, talked with Abraham and said, because you're a friend, because you're in relationship, shall I hide, and you're spirit led, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? We read in the scriptures that the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. We read also that God revealed what was going on during the time of Israel to the sons of Issachar, so the people would know what to do. God always, if we're in relationship with God, he will tell you, he used Jeremiah to tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem that they must fall under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. If they don't, they're going to be destroyed. There were false prophets and teachers saying, no, no, God's going to bring peace and prosperity. Abraham preached, no, no, God's going to bring judgment. Everybody that did not listen to Jeremiah were destroyed. Those that listened were taken into Babylonian captivity, but God took care of them. They had to be judged because of the sin and the wrongdoing they were doing that was going on. Okay? Let's read verse 7.
And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked.
All right, I'm going to read the notes with you, Sister Cherry. It says, refers to Lot and his two daughters and his wife who perished. That's in Genesis 19:15 through 26. Lot was just, meaning that his faith was in Christ, even though his actions at times were not commendable. To be vexed with the filthy conversation means conversation is his lifestyle of the wicked, the lifestyle of the wicked. That's what he was vexed by. And it presents the attitude of this man with the behavior of the Sodomites. He did not like it at all. And there's some evidence that he tried to preach righteousness. Okay? Mm-hmm. Keep going.
For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
Now, this is, see, when you think about Lot, Lot made the decision to go into the land of Sodom and Gomorrah because the grass looked good. See, It looked like it had good water. That's why you and I can't look and walk by sight. Abraham, instead of him being humble and saying, Uncle, I've been traveling with you. You choose out the best. You show me the direction I should go. You take first dibs. No, he jumped the gun, and I'm going to get him before he get me. Y'all know how we do. So Lot was looking out for himself, and he was making decisions based upon selfishness. When we're humbled by the cross, self is last.
Amen.
You seek the Lord for direction, see? Abraham was older. Abraham was wiser. Abraham had a relationship with God. So he jumped and went in the direction he saw was best, he thought was best. See, when you are, what does the Bible say? When you are hearer only, you see yourself in the mirror and go your way. See, Lot went his way instead of God's way. See what I'm saying? So now because of that, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, Lot did not become contaminated by the vices of Sodom in seeing and hearing, but it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. The word vexed pertains to torment or torture, meaning he was not only vexed with the sin of Sodom, but vexed at himself as well. It says, in this word, we find a certain sense of personal culpability. The situation in which Lot now finds himself was ultimately due to his own selfish choice. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we are vexed in our spirit because of our situations, and it's due to our own selfish choices, decisions we make without God. And God says he can help us. He can make a way of escape for us, and that's what he did with Lot. But Lot had to be humble about it, and it took the intercession of Abraham. And Christ always sits at the right hand making intercession on our behalf. So even in our failure, the intercession of Christ is always there for us to come out.
Amen.
And walk by faith. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished.
So it says modern believers are delivered out of temptations by placing their faith exclusively in Christ and the cross, which then gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to help. So the way God, notice he delivered Lot out of that temptation.
Mm-hmm.
So he delivered Peter when he starts sinking in the water. You see what I'm saying? So there is a deliverer. God doesn't just save us from sin. He saves us from self. He saves us from the world, see? So salvation is not just you initially giving your life to Christ to be justified. Every day, sanctification is a daily deliverance from self, from sin, from the world, and from Satan. See that?
Amen.
Not only do we have to be delivered from the evil things, but we got to be delivered from the good things.
Yep, amen.
Y'all hear me? We have to repent from the good things.
Amen.
See? And it says the good we need to repent of is placing our faith in good works, good religious activities. See, we got to be delivered from that, because if it's not the cross of Christ, see, I'm going to read this statement. It says we need to repent of the good things along with the bad things. That was by George Williams, a statement he made. He said, God, good things refer to doing things outside of faith in Calvary. I can't just repent of just actions, but of your direction of faith. See, when I can't repent of like my wrong actions, but the thing that I have to repent of also, like if I just to repent of my sin, what I did, the failure, I got to also repent of the wrong direction I'm taking, the wrong object of faith.
Amen.
Because if you don't understand that you sinned because you had the wrong object of faith, if you don't understand that, you'll go back and sin again. So the thing that we have to repent of also is your wrong direction of faith. Sometimes we think, because we're taught in church that this is the way to do things, the 40-day of purpose, If I fail in that, let's say I did something that caused me to sin against my brother because I didn't understand it. Well, I may repent, but if I repent and I go right back to 40 days of purpose, guess what? It's not going to help me to be delivered.
Amen.
Because having faith in the cross is the only way that you get the power of the Holy Spirit invoked in your life to move on your behalf.
Amen.
See that? So if the only way the Holy Spirit will work is if he sees faith in the cross, then if my direction or object of faith is the cross, he will move on my behalf to deliver me from whatever caused me to sin, to fail God.
Yes.
But if I just simply repent of the wrong action that I did, the sin, and never seek God for the right direction, then I'll end up in a cycle or the wilderness forever, failing God and never walking in the victory of the cross.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Yes.
Let's see how much time I got. So it says I got 1 minute, and I'm not going to go to another scripture, but we'll just read verse 10 and we'll close.
But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities.
Okay. So in verse 9, I didn't finish that. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So it says, modern believers are delivered out of temptation by placing their faith exclusively in Christ and the cross. This gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to work or to help. And for to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, in effect, says that all who reject Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross will definitely be judged. This is where the second half of judgment begins in the house of God. And he said if he judged the house first, where would the sinner?
Mm-hmm.
So this lets you know that if he knows how to deliver us out of the temptation, out of the judgment, then if I'm delivered, then I can go back and teach. David said, when you created me a clean heart, then I'll go and teach the sinner. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Of his way. So I can't teach the sinner of his way unless I've been delivered out of the temptations. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Because God is he's reserving the unjust until the day of judgment. So this is God's grace. He's holding, he's reserving it. Their judgment is on reserve. Put it that way. So while we're here, there's still time to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified so that they can be delivered from that judgment. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is why it's so important that you and I allow God to deal with our hearts and get our right object of faith, because if we're not transforming, we're not changed. See, we're supposed to be soldiers in the army of God, but if we're not careful and we're led by the flesh, we'll be soldiers in Satan's army and never of use to God in this world.
Jesus.
And next week we'll get into the other half of that. I know we've been on this for a minute, but we got to take our time, because I want us to see the true meaning and interpretation of the scriptures, how we're called to be light. And many of us never reach that point because we're stuck in religion. We're stuck in religious activities. We never reach the second phase where God knows how to deliver us out of the temptation.
Amen.
He knows how to take us. See, every day there's temptations and we're vexed in our spirit by what we see on the news, by what we hear with the laws they're putting into effect that's immoral. We're calling what's good evil and what's evil good.
Mm-hmm.
We're allowing children to become transgenders. We're legalizing pedophilia and homosexuality. And you can become vexed in seeing and hearing these things from day to day. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of this temptation. A lot of Christians are stuck, and they are they may not have given into it, but they're vexed by it, and they're unable to reach the potential that they are in Christ.
Amen.
They're unable to walk in the power that God has called them to walk into while here on earth. That makes sense?
Yes.
So I know my time is up, but on that, you had a question or comment, so cheer.
No.
Oh, I thought somebody. Well, I was going to say, we'll take the questions and comments on the other end after we end the call. So those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that you that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And if you have any questions, you can look us up under Understanding God's Word Ministry on Facebook and YouTube. If you want to hear the recordings, again, they're out there on the Podbean.com and look for Understanding God's Word Ministry. I'm Minister Jeanette Peterkin, and we thank you again. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.